Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
If you have a Bible with you, why don't you open it to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16. And while we do that, why don't we pray? Holy Spirit, as we open the scriptures tonight, God, we pray you'd speak to us. Lord, I pray you'd reveal your word. I pray it would be illuminated in our hearts, God. And I pray that you'd give us a fresh revelation of who we are as a church and who you are as the head of the church, Jesus Christ. God, I pray reveal yourself through the scriptures tonight. And we also pray for anybody in the room tonight, God, who might be feeling overwhelmed this week or overwhelmed in this season of life. Maybe they felt like there has been an onslaught of attacks from the enemy. God, we speak over any person in the room who feels like they've been in a battle. God, we release hope tonight in Jesus' name. We bind the spirit of hopelessness and we loose hope in the name of Jesus. We loose heaven's perspective. We release kingdom come into their world. God, I thank you that your church is not a weak church, but I thank you that we are anointed and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. And so God, for anyone who walked in with hopelessness tonight, I pray that they would walk out with their hopes up. I pray they would walk out, Lord, full of the Holy Spirit and full of hope. God, I pray, speak to us tonight. Touch us and fill us with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. That's a good word. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 16, let's read it. We're going to kick off in verse 13. This passage of scripture is called Peter Confesses Jesus as the Christ. And it's where Peter has this revelation and declares out of his mouth that Jesus is not just another rabbi, but he is the anointed one, the Christ, the Christos. He is the Messiah, the one prophesied to come as the savior of the world. And this is an amazing body of scripture. We're going to park it in here tonight and really pull this apart. I'm really excited to get into it. So verse 13, it says this: when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to him, but Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." For the people taking notes tonight, the title of my sermon is "The Church That Hell Can't Handle." The church that hell can't handle. I want to break this verse down, and I want to start by parking around, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? We live in a world today where so many people have opinions about who Jesus is. But it's very important that you don't get your revelation of who Jesus is from social media. It's very important you don't get your revelation of who Jesus is from a movie or a TV series. It's so important that the way you get your revelation of who Jesus is through his word revealed by the Holy Spirit. revealed by the Holy Spirit. And here, Simon Peter has a moment in the Holy Spirit where he reveals the truth about who Jesus is. I have seen many people come to church for a long time and not realize the truth about who Jesus is. You know, back in Queensland, when I used to live there, I was going to a gym and I invited a guy to come along with me to church. And he came along to church and he was attending for about 3 or 4 weeks in a row. And then one day we went for a walk and we caught up, a pastoral conversation. And as we're chatting, I mentioned something about Christmas. And I said, you know, we're super excited, like Christmas is coming up soon and we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And he goes, whoa, hold on a second. The birth of Jesus? Wait a second. You're telling me that the same Jesus of Christmas is the same Jesus of Easter? He had this like, I was this many years old when I found out. He's like, wait, the same Jesus born on Christmas was the one who died on the cross. And he had this massive revelation. Because the only thing he knew about Jesus was the things that he saw in advertising on Christmas or advertising on Easter. And now he's starting to learn the truth about who Jesus is in conversations where we're talking about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's revealing truth to him. And it's illuminating his heart. Who do you say that I am? Jesus says to his disciples here. And I think this is really interesting. If you look at the name that Jesus calls Simon Peter in front of him, he doesn't just call him Simon. I mean, more traditionally, he would say Simeon, but specifically, he doesn't just say Simon. Like, you know, when I talk to someone like Pastor Joe, and I'm talking to Joe, I don't say Joe, son of dot, 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 dot. I would just call him Joe. And I imagine Jesus, when he's talking to Simon, would not just call him Simon, son of Jonah, all the time. I think he made a specific allocation of words here in this passage to be recorded for us to hear today. He doesn't just say Simon, he says Simon bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. And if you do a word study on the name of Jonah, you would realize that it's talking about a dove. And here is a metaphor for us to glean from today that Jesus is saying, Simon bar Jonah, it is not flesh and blood who revealed this to you, but it's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, Simon, son of the dove, Simon, the one who hears the dove, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. See, some people say, you know, it was so important for Simon's name to be changed to Peter because Peter means rock and it's powerful. But don't forget, I believe he was called Simon for a reason in that season. And it was to get to this moment that he would be Simon, son of Jonah, for us to see that we cannot truly understand who Jesus is based on our own striving, based on our own study, or based on our revelation alone. We need the Holy Spirit. And here we see Simon, the one who hears the dove, have a revelation of Jesus, not just as a man, not just as a rabbi, not just as a good guy and good morals or the leader of a religion, but as the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, the anointed one, the prophesied one, the one whose blood would cleanse the world of sin. That's not a revelation a fisherman can just spark up by inspiration. It had to be by the Spirit. Simon bar Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Only by the Spirit can we receive the revelation of Jesus' identity. It's by listening to the Holy Spirit that you discover first a revelation of who God is, and then in turn, he reveals the truth about who you are. And we have a lot of people in church they come in and we try and find our purpose and we try and find out who we are and where we fit and why we were created and why we were born. And you could spend years and years and years trying to discover the truth about who you are and what your purpose is. But if you could just get a revelation of who he is, he would speak to you and reveal who you are. This is why it's so powerful that we spend extended times in worship, because we start to declare and look at who he is, the beauty of who he is. And the more we do that, we start to see that he's shining on us and gleaming on us. The Holy Spirit shows us more clearly who Jesus truly is. And your identity is unlocked when you catch that revelation, you let him shine his glory on you. And who does Jesus say that Simon now is? Here we see the name change. He says, "You are Peter." The Greek word there is Petros. "And on this rock, I will build my church." So you see here, Jesus is so poetic. This is a wordplay that he's using. And if you pulled it apart in the Greek, you would see what truth he's revealing here. He's saying, "You are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church." You are Petros, and on this Petra, it's a wordplay here. See, Petros, who he calls Peter. You are Peter, Petros. It means small stone, rock, fragment, or chip. But Petra, on this rock, Petra means massive foundational rock. It's bedrock, immovable slab. Immovable slab. Jesus is using a wordplay saying that Peter is the little rock, but the revelation of Christ is the foundational rock on which the ecclesia, the church, is built. Peter doesn't become the foundation of the church. The revelation he receives of Christ the rock, the cornerstone, does. And see, this is where churches and denominations start to miss the point, because they read this and they don't see that Jesus isn't saying, "Peter's going to be the one I build my church on." Rather, he's saying there's a revelation of me, the rock, the foundation, the cornerstone that I will build my church on. There's denominations that believe in the Pope, and they believe Peter was the first Pope. They believe that he was the first Pope, and they believe that their popes and their priests have carried on the legacy from the first Pope, Peter. And they believe that the Pope is infallible, and when he sits on his throne or his chair, that he can't get anything wrong. But I don't believe that, because for Peter, the first Pope, to be infallible is wild, because already just a couple verses later, we see him deny Jesus 3 times, cut off someone's ear, and run away from Jesus on the cross. This is not talking about a pope or a priest being the foundation that Jesus builds his church on. So what does that mean for you and I today? It means Jesus isn't building his church on the pastors on the front row. Jesus isn't building his church on their revelation. He's building his church on all who would confess and see that Jesus is the Christ. So if you see that, and if you carry that revelation in your heart, God is building you up. God is building you up. He then says, "I will build my..." I want you to underline in your Bibles, for the three of you taking notes tonight, I want you to underline, "I will build." I will build. If you're using a phone, you can highlight it. I will build. And I want you to circle the word "my." I will build. And I want you to circle the word "my." He says, "I will build my church." How many people know that this church is not your church, it's his church? I get it. I use the phrase, you know, sometimes, like when I'm talking to family or friends, and I say, "Oh, I'm going to my church on the weekend." I get that, that's fine. But there is something significant about a revelation that it is his church. His church. I will build my church. Sometimes I think that our ideas and opinions of church are not the same as Jesus's ideas and opinions of church. Sometimes I think too many Christians have their own opinions about church and what it's supposed to be and what it's supposed to look like and what it's supposed to feel like. And I actually think some of their ideas and opinions are contrary to what Jesus thinks about the church. See, the church is not a democracy where we all get to vote and choose what we like. And it was said this morning, and I'll say it again. Just because we give in an offering does not mean we get to choose what we want and how the church should be. Because your opinions don't build the church. He says, it's my church. So stop trying to change it into something else. Stop trying to align it with your opinions and preferences. We should not be trying to make this church more like our preferences, but rather we should be contributing to His building work to according to His opinions and preferences. I will build my church. The church is not a democracy. It's not something we vote upon. It's something He has established. The church exists to fulfill His word, and we are formed and we are structured to honor what He has said the church is, not what you say the church is. It's His church. And this is important because we do bring our preferences. Some of us swing on this side of the spectrum. Some of us swing on that side of the spectrum. Some people come into church and they say, I don't like the church. I don't like this church because they worship too long, or they worship too loud, or I don't like that they repeat the same words over and over and over and over again in the chorus. Like, move on to the next song, somebody. But I think you'll find that God actually has a preference of words being sung over and over and over and over again. Because when you get to heaven, you'll start to hear the angels singing, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they sang it in the beginning and they're singing it still today. So there are some things that we need to surrender our preferences. I get it that we have preferences, and it's okay that we have preferences. I have preferences. However, my preferences must be humbled and submitted and surrendered to the preferences of Jesus. You know what? I like sitting down in worship sometimes. Like if I'm at home and I'm worshiping, I'll sit down for a little bit. But when I'm in church on a Sunday and I see people standing and lifting holy hands, as the scripture says, I start to feel the love and the pleasure of the Lord. And I'm thinking, I can't sit down for 5 minutes. I need to get up on my feet and praise the Lord. I have preferences, but I must submit and surrender my preferences according to the will of God. Some people swing the other side of the spectrum and they say, well, I think we should be worshiping longer. I think the church isn't really moving in the anointing unless we worship for at least 1 hour. 1 hour is the perfect number, divinely orchestrated by God. It's 1 hour. Once it hits 1 hour, the Spirit falls. Some people think that. But can I tell you, it's not your preferences that the church is structured and built upon. It's His. In fact, I don't think God is so strict or strong about His preference on the time of worship. I think He's less concerned about time and more concerned about intimacy and connection. And if it takes you 1 hour to get intimacy and connection with Jesus, then do it at home. If it takes you 2 hours to finally feel like you have intimacy and connection with Jesus, then praise God and do it at home and come into church and carry your fire and combine with the fire of others. And whether it's 30 minutes or 1 hour, doesn't matter. Let's bring our fire and worship Jesus. Surrendering our preferences and opinions that don't help anybody. And let's start to get a revelation of what He says about the church. I will build my church. I will build. Jesus is the builder, not us. The church is not your project. It's not your brand. It's not your movement. The church is not a denomination. The church is not a building. It's not those things. It's not your building. It's not your pastors. It's His. He and He will build it. It's Jesus's building site. It's Jesus's building site, and we are co-laborers in Christ, and He lays out the blueprint, and He places the stones and sets them in order, and we contribute, and we work alongside Him as His hands and His feet. Your job isn't to make the church successful. Your job is to stay aligned with the revelation of Christ so that He can build through you. I will build my church. Church, church. See, Jesus doesn't use the word synagogue here. He doesn't say, I will build my synagogue. He doesn't use the word temple. I will build my temple. He doesn't use the word for a person. I will build my person. He specifically uses a word well known to the people in this city of the time. He uses a word ecclesia, or whatever your preference is or your opinion is. Maybe it's ecclesia, or I like ecclesia. I think it sounds more like like cut through. Ecclesia, you know, as opposed to ecclesia, which is a little bit more feminine, just not my preference. But it's cool, it's okay. Ecclesia, I will build my ecclesia. Ecclesia, what was the ecclesia? Because this was a familiar term for people of the time. Today, we have no idea what it means unless we study it. And when you study it, you start to realize that the ecclesia was actually a word that Jesus borrowed from the Romans. It was actually a word they often used. See, Rome at the time, the Roman Empire was advancing across the world. They were taking nations and cities and not just destroying everything. They would often come over the top of a city, take over the authority and the leadership of the city, and then they would start to try and transform the city to look more like Rome. So they would change the culture, they would change the language, they would start to change the leadership structures, they would change societies and communities, and they would make a town like maybe Jerusalem try and look more like Rome. And Jesus here uses the word ecclesia. So the ecclesia were actually a governing body of people that when Rome would take over a new city or a new nation, they would establish a few people in authority and a few leadership structures, one of them being an apostle. And working alongside the apostle was this group, this governing body called the ecclesia. And the ecclesia's role, as Rome was taking over the leadership of cities, the ecclesia's role was to govern and do everything they could to transform the culture and the feeling of that city to reflect Rome. And so here, Jesus isn't just saying, I will build my church building. I will build my organization. I will build my people. He's saying, I will build my ecclesia. I will build a governing body that will go into the earth and transform society so that the culture of the earth reflects the culture of heaven. So that when I come back one day to visit my city, I'm not coming back to a city that's battered, beaten, and broken. I'm coming back to something that looks like heaven. He's saying, I will raise up and build an ecclesia, a governing body of people made up of you and me and the person sitting beside you, made together, working together, assembled together to see what is in the heart of God in heaven and release it upon the earth. So that earth looks more like heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe the ecclesia who worked with Rome and they established these cities and changed culture, maybe if they tried to pray a prayer, it might sound like, may Caesar's kingdom come and will be done so that Jerusalem looks more like Rome. But Jesus is saying, may earth look more like heaven. Your kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I tell you, the church of Jesus Christ is not just called to warm seats on a Sunday. The church of Jesus Christ is not just called to hand out food hampers to people in need, although that is good. The church of Jesus Christ is not just called to do weddings and funerals, although that is important, that is good. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just called to give to charity and give to missions, although that is good. The Church of Jesus Christ, which is clearly not all of this, but all of you, is called to assemble together, to catch a glimpse of heaven, and to go into your Monday and release heaven upon earth. The church of Jesus Christ is called to gather on a Sunday, but scatter on a Monday. to assemble as a body, but then go and release a heavenly flow into your workplace, into your family, into your schools, into your university. If you want to say that you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, then you have to start to see yourself differently and not just someone that comes on a Sunday, but a people who are called with authority to govern and to transform and terraform the earth so it looks more like heaven. That's who you are. That's who you are. And it's sad because many Christians miss this reality. They fall short. They live short of what they're called to be. You're called to be so much greater than someone who only serves on a team once a month. That is not your portion. God wants you to serve on a team once a month and release the kingdom into your workplace Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. God wants you to come and join and serve on a worship team. But then when you walk into your office on a Monday morning, you come in full of the presence of God. You come in full of the fragrance of heaven. And the moment you smell something that doesn't belong in heaven, you go, in the name of Jesus, I release your kingdom come. The ecclesia, governing assembly for the kingdom of God to be released and advanced across the earth. You know, I believe the church globally has not reached its full potential. I believe we have not reached our full potential yet. The church is called to be beautiful, glorious, a powerful representation of Christ on the earth. You know, Jesus said he's coming back for a spotless bride. I actually believe that you, the church, are called to be something much greater than maybe you think you are. Some people wrestle with this. Some people say, well, Cain, how can you say that? Because the Bible says like we're all worms and we're all sinners and we should just bury our head in the ground like an emu. Some people think, you know, how can you say that we're supposed to be glorious and beautiful and powerful and governing over society, not just leaving decisions up to presidents and prime ministers and bureaucrats and politicians, but that we in our prayers could actually transform society? How could you say we're supposed to do all that when we're just sinners who are saved by grace? We were sinners saved by grace, but you were washed in the blood of Jesus. What did he save you from? What I'm saying is, I actually just believe that the blood of Jesus is more powerful than we give it credit. I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit, when he fills you, is more powerful than we give him credit. I believe that a blood-washed church filled with the power of the Holy Spirit could actually do more in the world than we give ourselves credit. And we mock Christians and we tear them down and we call them arrogant when they pray bold prayers or they say bold things and they believe things like Melbourne's gonna look more like heaven one day. Or they have, we hear a friend maybe in our life group say something like, I feel like God's given me a vision to end poverty in Melbourne. I feel like God's given me a solution, a key. And we go, come on, bro. I know, Jimmy, like, bro, you are like sometimes you swear, bro. And I saw you date that girl, didn't work out. I know you've got your issues, like your insecurities. You're a little bit weird. How on earth do you think you're gonna end poverty in Melbourne? And we tear people down when they start getting a glimpse of heaven and feel a calling and a stirring to release it upon the earth. You know, there was a few people who did that. They did it to Joseph, actually. And they caused him to go into prison, first to Egypt and then into prison. And then it was a whole mess, that first journey of his life, but it couldn't stop the calling of God upon him. And there's some of you who God has, I feel this so strongly, this was not in my message, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit's revealing it. I feel like there are some of you and God has spoken over your life and he's given you dreams and visions. He's given you words and prophecies that you would do something great for the kingdom of God upon the earth, that you would play a part in transforming the earth to look more like heaven. And someone has spoken something over you to try and tear you down and say you cannot do it. Can I encourage you, somebody? If you are washed by the blood of Jesus, you have a clean slate. If you are filled by the Holy Spirit, nothing shall be too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for those who believe. I believe that Jesus Christ did not save you to live like hell all the way to heaven. I believe He saved you to put heaven inside of you so that you could release His kingdom everywhere you go. Throw off the labels, the old words, the accusations, the arrogant comments people make to try and tear you down. I believe the church has more potential than we give it credit. I believe that we are still growing in our revelation of the power of the blood. I believe we're still growing in our revelation of what it truly means to be filled with the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters of chaos and formed life. Oh man, I think we miss it. I think the church still has more potential. I'm hammering on this. I feel this tonight. I believe the church still has more potential. You know, in Solomon's day, they built a temple, not a church. They built a temple, a building, and they consecrated the temple with praise and with worship and with songs and all these things. And it says the glory of God busted through that place, filled the room so much so that the musicians couldn't keep playing. They couldn't keep singing. They were so overwhelmed by the beauty and the glory and the wow of God that they fell down on their face in worship to Him. And that was in the old temple. And the Spirit of God says that my people will go from glory to glory. And we come to church on a Sunday. Oh, I'm guilty of this and I repent of this. But we come to church on a Sunday being like, oh, I hope it's good today. I hope the word encourages, you know, I hope someone prays for me. But what if we believed His word from glory to glory, that the former glory wouldn't compare to the latter glory? And what if we got a revelation that now we are the temple? And if we are the temple and the glory broke into the temple in such a powerful way like that, what if Holy Spirit wants to move in glory in my life? What if you carry the presence of God into your work and all of a sudden the glory of God starts breaking out? People start getting healed. I've seen young people catch this. I was a youth pastor for 8 years and there was a young person who caught this revelation that the Holy Spirit was in them and he believed that there was more potential than anyone else gave him credit for because he was the ecclesia to move through society and bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. And he walked into school with this revelation that he was now filled with the Holy Spirit and his teacher started complaining, saying that she had something wrong with her ankle. And all of a sudden, he's sitting in the back row of school in year 10, and he yells out, oh, miss, can I pray for it? What did I just say? He's like, can I pray for it? Oh my gosh, he's trying to swallow his words because all this fear and nervousness when all the boys turn around and go. And she said, sure, what do you want to do? And he goes, I guess I should. I saw Pastor Kane once go up and put his hand on an ankle, so maybe I'll do that. I'll come up. And he goes up the front and he puts his hand on her ankle and says, yeah, in Jesus' name be healed. Yep, okay. And you know what happened? She moved her ankle around and instantly she was healed. And the power of God touched her ankle. She goes, oh my God, how did you? This is a Christian school. How did you do that? Why? Because so many Christians don't know the revelation about who they're called to be. They don't know a revelation about how wonderful He is, how powerful the blood is, how wonderful and powerful the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding in us is, and they completely miss it. And here a young man at 16 years old walks in carrying the fragrance of heaven into a place that wasn't a place of worship. It was a place where boys usually are being silly and mocking each other and girls are chatting as they do and all these things are happening. And all of a sudden the presence of God starts to overflow and break out. You know what happened at lunchtime? The word gets out. He has a girl come up to him who plays netball and rolled her ankle, and she comes up to him and says, hey, I heard that you prayed for Miss, and I heard that her ankle got healed, and I'm just wondering if you could, like, if you got some more of that for me. And he's like, yeah, I guess, like, I can pray again. Like, he's thinking, oh my God, it was a fluke, it worked last time. And sure enough, he prays, and she gets healed. And it's like, whoa. And then so she goes and spreads the word. And she was a little bit older. So she goes and tells the other boys and the boy, the, you know, the football boys. And she's like, oh my God, like I got healed. Oh my God. And I just, it's okay to have fun in church, right? So she's like, oh my God, I got healed. And then the boys come over. And now here's the boys. They come over and these boys are like, hey, so I heard that you heal. I don't believe it. If it's true, do it for me. Do it for me. I've got a problem with my ankle as well. If it's real, do it for me. And he's like, shivers. He prays, nothing happened. He goes, oh, I saw Pastor Kane pray 3 times. I'm going to do it again. He prays, nothing happens. The boys start laughing, start mocking him. He prays one more time. The guy gets instantly healed. Well, not instantly, like 3 times is not instant, right? So he gets healed eventually. And as he gets healed, these boys now from laughing shut their mouth and go, oh my gosh, I no longer see him as just a boy in a younger grade than me. He is someone of authority. The word got out that week and more people came to him. And there was this like joke and rumor of like the ankle healer. And it lasted a season. Didn't go on forever. But that's a little story about someone who knows who they're called to be and who they are, because they know who he is. Just like Peter, he had a revelation revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He saw who Jesus was, and Jesus then spoke a word of who he was as Peter the Rock. As like, it's pretty cool that you could have a nickname that lasts 2,000 years. Like we've got Dwayne the Rock Johnson, but what about Simon the Rock Peter? Like, I'm down for that. But this is what it starts to look like when you get a glimpse of who you're called to be. You're not called to warm seats on a Sunday. You're called for so much more than that. I believe the church has more potential. I believe we're growing in our revelation of the power of the blood, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of coming together in unity. And when you're feeling weak in your faith, you come alongside one of your friends and they start lifting you up and you assemble together and you link arms and you say, not on my watch. I'm not gonna let your world spiral into hell. I'm gonna stand against. I'm gonna declare a better word. All right, let's jump forward so we can close this up. I wanna talk about the last part here, the gates of hell. The gates of hell. And the gates of hell, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know where Jesus was when he was saying this? He was in Caesarea Philippi. And when he's talking about the gates of hell, he wasn't just talking about some metaphoric gates. There were actually real gates behind him. He did this in a region where it was known, this term, the gates of hell or the gates of Hades, was actually known as a place where Greek and Roman people would come and offer pagan sacrifices and worship. It was so demonic. It was messy, it was ungodly, it was gross, it was defiling, it was dark, it was scary, it was not a nice place. And here Jesus stands in front of what is known as the gates of hell, and he declares, I will build my church. And any of the darkness you see behind me, and anything like it, will never prevail against the ecclesia that I am building. I will build my church. This location was not random. It was spiritually loaded. He was setting them up for a revelation that would blow their minds. This area was believed to be, by pagan worshippers, the gateway to the underworld, with a cave shrine located called the Gates of Hades. This was dedicated to the god Panias or Benias, which is the Pan god, like Pan. This is where we get the story Peter Pan. Well, that's a deep rabbit hole. Don't go down it later tonight. Peter Pan, not a good guy. Good story, good movie. Do the research where he came from. Awkward. Pan was actually a god that people would bring, like, sacrifice children to. And here people would do that sort of stuff. They would sacrifice babies and children and he would come and snatch them away and they'd believe that. I see that mouth. Look it up. Hectic stuff. But I don't have time to go into it, so I'm going to leave you on a massive cliffhanger. Panias is dedicated to the god Panias, gateway to the underworld. This was dark stuff. Like you can see, just from what I'm sharing with you, this was dark stuff. And Jesus wasn't afraid of it. You know, there's that scripture, Psalm 23, and it says, in the presence of your enemies, he anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. And here we see, in the presence of Hades, in the presence of the underworld, and all the demonic stuff, and the grossest of the grossest demons and demon gods and all that sort of stuff, I'm not afraid of it. I'll build my church. See, some of us think when hard times come to the church that God's like, oh, I can't deal with that. That's too messy. I can't build here anymore. I'm going to go somewhere else and build. But he says, I like to get my hands messy. He was born in a manger. He's not afraid of mess. In fact, he is an expert of creating order out of chaos. And here he is, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But how many people know that gates aren't an offensive mechanism? They're a defensive mechanism. Because too many people think when they read this scripture, they get this image in their mind that like, God's going to build his church and sometimes we're going to come under attack. And when we come under attack, it's going to be okay. All of hell and all the demons and all the spiritual attacks we experience, they won't prevail against us. We're going to be okay. But how many people know you don't take a gate to a street fight? You don't attack with gates. What are gates meant for? They're meant to hold things back or hold things out. And so really the picture that Jesus is painting by using the gates of hell is not that hell's coming against you with a gate, watch out. But he's actually saying my ecclesia is going to be so full of my Holy Spirit. They're going to go into the world. They're going to go into places that look like hell on earth. Oh, someone in this room is called to go into places that look like hell on earth. Anointed and smeared by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And they would go into these places and where the gates of hell try and hold them back, they'll barge against it. They'll barge against it and they will break through. The gates of hell shall not prevail against an ecclesia going in. His kingdom will come. His kingdom is advancing across the earth and the gates of hell can do nothing about it. Too many people, I believe in spiritual attacks, man. I believe in spiritual warfare. I believe that stuff happens. But too many people call something a spiritual attack, like the enemy's attacking me or like, you know, I just got a new job or a new promotion and work is really hard and I'm under attack and I don't know if I'm meant to be doing this and the enemy's just giving me a hard time. I'm under attack. Friends, can I tell you, maybe you're not under attack. Maybe you're taking ground and now the enemy's chucking a tantrum. He's giving you resistance. He's giving you resistance. Before I call something spiritual attack, I'm more likely to call it spiritual resistance. Because you're on the offensive. The church of Jesus Christ is on the offensive. And I feel like there's a word for somebody today in the room. You feel like you've been under spiritual attack. You feel like you've been under pressure. You feel like the enemy has been coming at you from every side. Maybe you're not just under attack. Maybe you're in the will of God. Maybe you're walking in obedience to the thing that God told you to do and the enemy doesn't like it and so he's putting up resistance. But don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. I believe that one day those gates will be knocked down. I believe the church of Jesus Christ is not called to be in a holy huddle. I believe the church of Jesus Christ is called to be gate crashers. I believe you are called to be a gate crasher. That anywhere hell's gates have tried to put up a defensive mechanism and say, you can't change this place, you can't change this space, you can't change the culture of Melbourne or the culture of your workplace or the culture of your generational family line. Can I tell you, friends, if you let the Holy Spirit get a hold of your life, something would shift and change and you would see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Can we stand to our feet tonight? Worship team, you could come and join me. Thank you, Jesus. You know, right across this room, there are probably people here today and you have been wrestling with and fighting back from what feels like attacks of the enemy. And you feel like you've been beaten and battered through life. You've tried to walk in faithfulness and obedience to God. Tonight, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to fill you afresh, wants to give you strength. He wants to remind you of who He is, and He wants to remind you of who you are. And as an ecclesia, tonight, we're gonna come together in agreement. We're gonna assemble together as a governing authority and speak over your life. If you feel like you're under attack, we're gonna come together as an assembly, a governing body for the kingdom of God. And we're gonna say, enough is enough. Enemy, you can't have that territory. This belongs to the kingdom of God. Can we do that as a family tonight? Right now, would you close your eyes across this room? Before we pray for that, I just wanna give an opportunity for people here tonight. If you're here in the room today, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, like Peter did in this scripture. But tonight you're listening to the scriptures that are being proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit is revealing something in your heart that Jesus is who He said He is. And you're wanting to surrender your life to that wonderful Savior, Jesus. I need to give you an opportunity to tonight. So with every eye closed across this room, if you're here today and you want to surrender afresh to Jesus, all I'm going to ask you to do is something simple. While everyone's eyes are closed, would you just throw up your hand and give me a wave? If I could see your hand, hey, thanks, sis. Awesome. Thank you. As I see those hands, we want to pray with you tonight. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Three people have raised their hand. Is there anyone else across this room today? You're here and you want to put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Anyone else? Awesome. Thanks, bro. So good, man. Four people. Thank you, Jesus. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I just want you to know if you raise your hand, the Spirit of the living God is right here in front of you. He's closer to you than the air that you're breathing. And it's not flesh and blood who's revealed this to you, it's His Spirit. Jesus is who He said He is. And that means He will do what He says He will do. What did He say He would do? He said that His blood would be powerful enough to wash you from every stain of sin, that He would make you a completely new creation. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He promises that He'll adopt you as His son and as His daughter, no longer a sinner, but now a son and a daughter of the living God. And He'd fill you with His Holy Spirit. So right now, let's pray this prayer together as a church family, as an ecclesia. Let's pray this prayer. I want you to say this after me. Say, Jesus, I believe who You said You are. You are Jesus, the Anointed One. You are the Son of the Living God. You are the Savior of the world. And I believe You could save me. I surrender tonight. I'm sorry for my sin. I ask for Your forgiveness. Spiritually wash me in Your blood and remove all my sin. Adopt me as Your son or Your daughter and make me a new creation. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Even right now, fill me with the breath of life. I declare, Jesus, You are my Lord and my Savior from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate with those four people who raised their hand? So good. So good. Some of our team would love to help you and support you on that journey of faith. And so if you want some support, we have a Why Jesus stand out the back, and there can be someone there ready to help you and support you and just share a little bit of information that might help you take that next step in growing in your relationship with God. And so please go and see the team at the Why Jesus stand after the service. But also any of our pastors here would love to champion you, cheer you on. So right now, what I want to do across this room, We have about 10 minutes left of our service tonight, and I think we need to turn this place into a prayer meeting. I think it's time for the ecclesia to assemble together and to bind and loose. What does it mean to bind? It means to tie something up and to stop it in its tracks. It means to arrest it. What does it mean to loose? It means to release what is in the heart of God in heavenly places here upon the earth. And so tonight, as we come together, there are people in this room, and maybe you have been under those attacks of the enemy and you've been feeling his resistance, and you just need some ecclesia to get around you tonight and declare a better word. You need the ecclesia to get around you tonight and stand with you in faith as a governing body and release hope and life and strength and to loose the power of the Holy Spirit upon you so that you would have strength to not just endure another day, but to advance another day. That you would not just butt up against the gates of hell, but you would knock them down and they would never be reestablished again in the name of Jesus. I feel like that's what God wants to do in the room tonight. So before we pray, can we turn our eyes to Jesus and let's just let the Holy Spirit start to fill and minister to our hearts. Remember that He's with us through it all. And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to start to speak to some of you tonight. He's going to give you a word that would give you hope for the future. He's going to give you a word for somebody else in the room tonight. So let's just look to Him. We thank you, Jesus.